The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, thank you, Mrs. Cavanaugh. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 through 32, where the Bible says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all matter of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Look at the next verse in verse 32. The Bible says, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So what is God talking about? What is it that you could do to sin against the Holy Ghost, or a person, should I say, do, to sin against the Holy Ghost whereby they will never be forgiven? What is it that a person could do? What are some of the other sins that a person could do that would grieve the Holy Spirit, hurt the Holy Spirit, offend the Holy Spirit? Is there sins that you could do against the Holy Spirit of God that are greater than other sins? Is there such a person as the Holy Spirit of God that can be offended, that can be hurt, that can be damaged, that could, if you would please, decide that he would withdraw himself, not in his person, but in his power from an individual? What is it that could be done whereby we could hurt? I often relate, when I think of the Holy Spirit, to my dad. Our family came over from Ireland during the potato famine, and Irish descent, and of course then my grandfather married a lady that was a Cherokee lady, and so my dad part Cherokee and part Irish, and I remember my dad having those brown, dark-seated eyes, and I remember one time he told me, as he was heading down to work at the Maryland National Bank where he held employment, he said this, he said, "Now Mike," he said, "I want you to go, and I want you to go out there and get that wood, and I want you to split it, I want you to cord it, I want it to be done by the time I get home." And I remember that day very, very much as it replays inside of my heart so often. When I think of the day that probably I disappointed my dad the most, I remember that day where guys had come over and we had a basketball court that was in the front of our yard. And I remember them coming over, and oftentimes they would come over because we had the nicest basketball court that was on Maple Grove Road. And guys would come over and we'd begin to play basketball. And I remember the guys showing up, and I had this ingenious idea that I would get them to play basketball, and that means that they would owe me something, because after all, I let them play basketball. So the guys showed up from the neighborhood. I don't remember quite how many it was. It's quite a few guys, enough for us to have two teams. And so we played basketball, and time rolled by, and time rolled by, and time rolled by. And finally, one of the guys said, "Hey, I'm hungry. Do you have anything to eat?" And I said, "Sure we do. You know we have stuff to eat." So we went in the kitchen and cleaned out some cabinets and opened up some cans and threw some stuff on the stove. And Mom was out selling Avon and Dad was down at Maryland National Bank working. And so we could eat anything that we wanted without much restriction, because after all, everybody was gone and we were hungry. So we justified it. So we ate, and after we ate, they said, "Hey, can we play just a couple more games?" And I said, "Well, I tell you what, we'll play a couple more games if you help me do something. I've got some splitting irons, and I've got some sledgehammers, and I've got, of course, some axes, and I've got to cut some wood, and I've got to cord it up before Daddy gets home. And if you can help me with that, that'd be great." Every single one of those fellas said, "Sure." I didn't realize their "sure" didn't go too very deep, but they said, "Sure." And so we went outside and we played a couple more rounds of basketball, and one of them said, "Oh, I just remembered, I've got to do something for my dad." And he took off. Then another one said, "Oh, I just remembered, I've got to go to town and pick up something for tonight." And he took off. Before you know it, it was just me and one other guy, and he looked at me and he said, "There's no way, Mike, we're going to get all this done. You might as well just go ahead and pay the piper. See you later. Hope it works out for you." And he took off. And here I am standing there with all that wood to split and all that wood to cord up, and Daddy pulls up in the company vehicle. He got out of that vehicle and he walked straight over to me and took his finger and put it square right in my chest. And with his eyes, he looked at me and he said, I've never been so disappointed in a son in all my life. I asked you to do something. You didn't do it. You have let me down. He said, I'm telling you, that hurts. And he walked away. Can I tell you, that went deeper than any paddle he could have gave me. That went deeper than any discipline my daddy could have laid upon me. That night, I skipped supper, not because I had to. I just didn't want to sit at the same table with a disappointed dad. And I took that axe and I took those old splitting irons and I stayed out there and I split 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 and I stacked and I split and I stacked and I split and I stacked until it was done and it was late into the night hour when it was done. Because I just did not want to enter back into the house with such a disappointing dad. Now, can I tell you, as I felt so very close to my dad that very night, so ought you to feel close to the Holy Spirit. There ought to be such a closeness that you have and a love for God that you decide inside of your heart that you don't want to disappoint God. You say, but preacher, you don't understand. Living the Christian life is hard. Oh, I do understand. But preacher, you don't understand. Doing some of the things that God tells us we ought to do is difficult. Yeah, I do understand that too. Preacher, you don't understand. Some of the things that God says I don't readily agree with. Yeah, I've been there too. But can I tell you, there's nothing that justifies disobedience to God. Amen. Nothing. There's nothing that justifies grieving, hurting, damaging the relationship that God wants you to have with Him through the Holy Spirit of God. So what is it that we ought to do tonight? Let me show you some things tonight regarding the Holy Spirit and ways that we as believers could sin against the Holy Spirit of God. Statement number one, by grieving the Holy Spirit. By grieving the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks of this in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 30, where the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Or if you will please, the collecting, the gathering, or the catching away of the saints. So he says, for those of you that have been saved, he said, you ought not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, how is it that a person can grieve the Holy Spirit? We can grieve the Holy Spirit by not doing the things that we should do. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by doing things that we should not do. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by disobeying God and disobeying Him directly. And so God tells us that He does not want us to grieve the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we have what we call in our day a professional Christianity, whereby we come to church and we do it and we dress real well and we want to fit into a certain segment of society, and it is professional Christianity. We dress up, we come, we hear the preaching, we come down, we kneel, we say a simple short little prayer, we get up with our Bible, we walk out the door, and nothing changes. There's nothing that changes whatsoever. We still handle the problems all by ourselves. We still complain about the problems that we're supposed to handle all by ourselves. We go about life as though God, He Himself, does not even exist in our Christian life. Now, can I tell you, that is not the way that God wants you to live. That is not the way that God wants to have a relationship with you as an individual believer. God wants you to understand how important it is to be able to have an individual relationship and, yes, even know the Holy Ghost as the Holy Ghost so wants to be known in your personal life. So the Bible says that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes a Christian gets confused a little bit. I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to stop doing that because I'm not convicted. What they're saying is this, I'm not going to stop doing that until I start to feel bad about it. And what they do is they confuse that which is the grieving of the Holy Spirit with conviction. Because after all, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, that precious one that is inside of you to lead you as a believer, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, what happens is you do feel bad because you are kicking against the pricks. You're doing something that God says you should not be doing, or you're not doing something that God says you should be doing, and now you feel bad about it, and because you feel bad about it, you use the word conviction. And you say, well, I've been convicted about that because I feel bad about it, and so therefore I'm going to stop that. I want to submit something to you tonight that I think if you adopted in your personal life, it would advance you in your Christian individual growth far surpass what you're doing with that type of philosophy. I want to submit to you that you ought to do things and not do things because you love God, not because you feel bad about them or feel good about them. You're not supposed to live by your feelings. You're supposed to live by the principles that are laid out to govern your life through the Word of God. Somebody says, well, I just don't feel like that is wrong. Well, you got problems because your imaginary and your feelings will always be misinterpreted by you. And if you're not careful, you get them confused with that which is the Holy Spirit trying to lead in your life. You don't get it confused. Don't become a person that says, well, I tell you what, I don't feel bad about listening to this ungodly music, and so therefore I've not been convicted. Can I tell you, listen to me tonight, you ought not to listen to ungodly music because you love God. You ought not to behave yourself unseemly because you love God. Whatever happened to making decisions because you're a Christian? And because Christians don't do that, neither should you do that if you're living on the level of being a surrendered individual. Now, I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying that we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That's a commandment. God says, I don't want you to grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you know to do good and doeth it not, reckon it to be so, it is sin, and therefore you ought to decide, just being a thinking Christian, that you're not going to commit sin against God Himself. Because when you commit sin against God Himself, now you do grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you feel bad. I don't know how many times I've talked to people, and I say, I sure have been missing you in church, and or I sure been missing you maybe in a Sunday school program, or I sure have been missing you in a church fellowship or something that we have. And they say, well, you know, I didn't feel like maybe I should have come. Okay, when you have feelings like you maybe feel like you shouldn't come, or maybe you don't feel like you're a part, or something like that, can I tell you, that's not of God. God commands His children to fellowship one with another. God commands His children to go to that which is preaching, and God commands His children to be able to enjoy that which is the wonderful blessings of God that is found around the people of God. All right, so can I tell you tonight, if all of a sudden you get these feelings that come your way, you don't feel like you're loved, or you don't feel like you're accepted, or you don't feel like you're wanted. Can I tell you that's not Son of God? Because my Bible tells me that God is not the author of confusion. He's the one that gives power, and the Bible says, and a sound mind. So can I tell you, when all of a sudden these feelings show up, go ahead and dismiss that. By the way, if you lived by your feelings, you wouldn't be married tonight. Because there's going to be days when you get up and you feel married. Then there's going to be days when you get up and you don't feel married. Now, can I tell you, you don't split up with that gal just because you don't feel married. You know that you got married. By the way, you know that you got saved, and you can't divorce yourself from the Holy Spirit of God. So you cannot go by, well, I tell you what, I just don't feel like God loves me. Hey, dear friend, God loves you. You don't have to feel loved. You've got the fact of the matter through the Bible that God loves you. Whether you feel like it or not, that's not God's fault. That's your fault. So can I say tonight, grieving the Holy Spirit. Statement number two, quenching the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to quench? Well, the word quench simply means this. It means to pour water on the fire. It simply means to make the fire not burn as hot as God intended it to burn. All of us know this. All of us know that there are certain things that God has worked on in your heart, certain things that God has showed you individually in your life that you ought to be doing to serve Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, when God has showed you these things and you say, no, I don't think I'm going to do that right now. What are you doing? You're pouring water on it. Now, God does not put everybody in the same category. Yes, he expects all of us to be loyal to Christ. Yes, he expects all of us to have a surrendered heart, being willing to do whatever God would have us to do. Yes, he does expect us to walk with him and obey him in every matter. But may I say that sometimes God leads somebody, say, to be a Sunday school teacher, but he doesn't lead everybody to be a Sunday school teacher. Sometimes God will lead somebody to sing in the choir, but he doesn't lead everybody to sing in the choir. Sometimes God will lead somebody to work on a bus route, but he doesn't lead everybody to work on a bus route. Sometimes God will lead somebody to work in an RU program, but he doesn't lead everybody to work in an RU program. I've said this before. We have people that love those that ride our buses, and they say, Pastor, I want to be a teacher in the B Sunday school, or I want to be a teacher in the C Sunday school, and that's my calling. That's what I believe God would have me to do. But not everybody's called to work in the B and the C Sunday school. I have some people that's called to work in the A Sunday school. I have people that are called to work in the B Sunday school. If I gave you an A Sunday school class, you would not like it. But I've got people that work in the A Sunday school department. If I gave you a B Sunday school, you would not like it. I've got people that work in the Gems and Jewels, and they would not like to work in another ministry that is not a special needs ministry. We have people in our church that work in the Spanish department. They don't want to work in an English department. I've got people that work in the English department, but can I tell you, if you put them in the Spanish department, they would not understand a word that was being said. You see, thank the Lord that we have a church that is growing in its foundation, whereby there becomes many choices to serve God. But no ministry, let me say it again, no ministry in our church is more important than another ministry. You know, every ministry in the church is important to God. And every ministry in the church ought to be important to all the members. Don't ever get to this point where you say, well, I'll tell you what, I think that everybody ought to play an instrument in the orchestra. Now, I do think you ought to use your talent. If you can sing, sing. If you can play a musical instrument, play that musical instrument. Look, you be one that surrenders to God to do whatever God wants you to do. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit begins to work on something, don't pour fire on it. I remember years ago as a young preacher, and I would stand up and I would begin to preach. And of course, I was younger back then, and so not only would I rise up on top of the pulpit, I would stand on the pulpit. And I would preach standing on the pulpit. And then no problem, I would jump off the pulpit and just keep it going. Now, if I got on the pulpit, I could not probably figure out how to get down off the pulpit. And if I jumped down off the pulpit, I'd probably break three bones. You'll help me, sure. He'll say, I'll help you, preacher, push, you know. And so, but grieving the Holy Spirit, you know, quenching the Holy Spirit. You know, if God leads you to do something, don't pour. And by the way, this is good for your kids, too. All of a sudden, a kiddo comes home and says, hey, listen, let me tell you, we went out soul winning tonight on a teen soul winning bus, and wow, preacher, or wow, don't call you preacher, but wow, mom and daddy, guess what? I had the privilege to lead one to Christ. Wow, isn't that exciting? And you say, well, not really. How's your grades in the educational program you're in? It's not really, really important, you know, spiritual stuff. Now, wait, don't pour cold water. Amen. Hey, thank God if your kids want to do anything for Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God if your child wants to come to church and you didn't have to drag them by the hair and kick them to the car and slam the car door and buckle them in before they could get out and escape. Hey, thank God for young people that love God enough to want to come to church, hear old-fashioned preaching, and let the preacher get up and rip on them. Amen. I'm saying tonight, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. What's it mean to quench? It means to pour water on. Right. Means to pour water on. So don't pour water. Something that God is trying to do in your life, something that God is trying to help you to understand, don't pour water on that. Amen. Don't pour water. Somebody gets up and they try to sing a song and they mess up in their song. Don't pour water on that. Amen. Don't do that. Young person gets up and tries to preach the Bible and then all of a sudden they mess up. Don't pour water on that. Amen. Somebody comes to church on a Sunday night and they've not been in a long time. Don't go up to them and say, "What are you doing here? You just poured water on that." Don't pour water on that. So grieve not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. How about resisting the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Well, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, the Bible says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Don't resist him. You know, can I say, for those that might be under the pitch of my voice tonight, don't be somebody that resists the Holy Ghost when the Holy Ghost is trying to show you your need of salvation. You know, you can resist him and 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 resist him. And I believe this. I believe that you just keep resisting and resisting and resisting and resisting. After a while, God says, "Okay, there's only so much life left in the human body. And so you keep resisting. I'll just send a soul winner to somebody else that wants to hear." So don't resist. Don't be somebody that just puts him off and puts him off and puts him off. And can I say this to the believer? Don't resist him when it comes to him working in your life. Maybe he's called you to be a preacher. Yes, maybe he has called you to be a missionary. Yes, maybe he has called you to work in one of those ministries I so named a little while ago. Well, don't resist him when he has something that's special for you to be able to do. I'm amazed at some of the men of God that I run with, how they're putting out so many books. They're writing books. It's like liquid coming out. I mean, it's just like, and all of a sudden, it's like they start it, they finish it within 3 hours, and then they publish it within the next hour, and now it's being sold through the Sword of the Lord or some other type of publishing company within the next week. And I'm thinking, how in the world do they do that? You know, I'm trying to find time to be able to write 5 pages. How in the world do they write a book of 50 pages? Boom, and it's done. Now, can I tell you, watch this. I'm saying, when God gives you the ability to do certain things, then don't resist that. Don't resist that. Whatever God has for you to be able to do. What about trifling? I'm saying grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, resisting the Holy Spirit, trifling the Holy Spirit. What do you mean trifling, preacher? I mean this. The dictionary says that the word trifling means to make small the quality of the amount, reducing it hardly to anything, making little. She is still a trifle angry. That means that she's not in a rage, but she's just a little angry. So don't trifle the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, preacher? That means don't make his big work look small. That's why we say this at Parkside Baptist Church, and we've trained, or at least we've tried to train our young people, when they get up to sing or anybody gets up to do something and somebody comes up and says, "You did a great job singing that solo. That was just marvelous." Oh, he's not supposed to say, "Well, thank you very much. God bless you. Thank you very much." No, we've said, say, "Hey, praise the Lord," because God deserves all the honor and the praise. Amen. See, whenever you start walking around like, "Boy, let me tell you what I've done. Boy, look at me. Man, I'm just somebody. Wow, you know, I'm the big cheese. Yes, oh boy, I'm just, woo. You are blessed just because you're in my presence. Woo, I'm just so good." You're about to fall. Because pride cometh before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. All right? And so be somebody that understands that trifling the Holy Spirit. What is that talking about, preacher? That is talking about making small his big work. Hey, when I said we had 87 people got saved this weekend, yeah. Amen. Let's not downplay that. Let's upplay that. Oh, you say, "Preacher, you don't know if all of them meant it." Oh, dear beloved friend, I don't even know if you meant it. But you tell me you did. And that's all I can go on. Don't trifle him. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 4, the Bible says, "For it is impossible for those that were once enlightened to have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." Now, what's he saying? He's saying, look, it is just impossible for once that you have been enlightened. It is impossible for you not to understand how good it tasted of that heavenly gift. Now, the problem is not that we don't know how good it tasted. The problem is we just kind of let it become at the norm. Come on. I go on vacation, and yes, I do go to church when I go on vacation. I hope you do too. No, I don't go to a Southern Baptist church, and no, I don't go to a non-denominational church that don't even know what they believe, and that's why they call themselves non-denominational. I go to a Baptist church that is sound, and I try to find me a good independent Baptist church, and even though they're all different types and shapes and colors and stripes, can I tell you, they still preach the Bible pretty solid, so I'll line up with one of those fellas, and I'll go to attend one of those churches, yes, even on vacation. Time. And as I go on vacation, can I tell you that when you walk into an independent Baptist church, can I tell you they are all different? They're different. Now, thank God, at least they know what book to use. Amen. You know, thank God, at least they preach it straight like they should. Thank God for that. But they're just as different as night as today. But when I walk out of there, I thank God for every word. I'm not going to trifle it. I'm not going to make small of it. I've tasted of the Lord, and the Bible talks about how you taste of Him. And once you taste of Him, the Bible talks about how He is good. So what do? We taste of Him. The way to find out that He's good is taste. And by the way, it takes more than just tasting of Him on a Sunday night. It takes more than just tasting of Him on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. If we're tasting of Him all week long, here's what happens. We get excited about church because we've tasted of Him. You ever sit down to grandma's cooking? Have you had a grandma that knew how to cook? Nowadays, I don't know about too many grandmas that know how to cook. They go and open up the can and they put it in the thing and they add water and they, it's like popping popcorn. You know, and then they pour it out on a plate and you're supposed to go, good with all those preservatives that's put in there chemically bound. You know? But you remember the day when they used to make it from scratch? Woo! Remember that? You remember how they'd put it? You say, well, Grandma, how are you measuring that? Well, I just don't know. I just put a pinch of this and a pinch of that. That's what they'd say. They had no measurements whatsoever, just a pinch of this and a pinch of that. You've always wondered if you put the wrong pinch of what in there, what would that turn out to be? But can I tell you this? Can I tell you that we always, when you taste a good meal, man, you just kind of like to go back. Amen. You like to go back. Amen. I walk in McAllister's and I'll walk up to any one of those girls that's worked there a long time. And I'll walk up and I'll say hi and they'll say, oh, Southwest Cobb salad, 2 ranch dressings and a glass of water. I'll say, no, that's it. I always get the same thing. I've tried to branch out. I really have. And I'll look down the menu. I'll take time from time to time. I'll look down the menu. Ooh, that looks good. That looks good. Wow, that looks good. Matter of fact, I've even started to submit my order. Oh, I like this baked potato with this on it. Now I say, oh, scratch that. I don't want that. Southwest collard, 2 ranch dressings, and a glass of water. Always the same thing. All right. Now, why? Because I like it. I like it. I'll go over to Cracker Barrel, and I like their salads as well. So I'll go down that menu, and I'll look down that menu, and sometimes I'll think, ooh, I want breakfast. Ooh, breakfast would be so good. But I always get that chicken salad every single time. 2 ranch dressings every single time. Glass of water every single time. You say, preacher, how in the world then are you gaining weight from time to time? Well, it's those potato chips late at night, I do believe. I'm saying that there's that trifling of the Holy Spirit, making little of it. You know, we ought to make things big and bright. I do believe that. I believe that church ought to be a happy place. I believe that church, you ought to have the songs of Zion sung, and they ought to be sung like you really believe it and tell your face, please. I believe that when you come to church, you ought to be excited about the preaching of the Word of God. And listen, I thank God for people that look serious. I tell you, it is wonderful to look serious, but sometimes it might even do your face a little bit of regenerating if you would smile. You know, you might get less wrinkles if you smile more often. Forget it, okay. Grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, resisting the Holy Spirit, trifling the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, and have tasted the good of the word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, listen to this. There's that which a despite done to the Holy Spirit. Despite done to the Holy Spirit. What do you mean to despite? Well, it means in spite of, if you will. It means without being affected by. You know, I sit there and it's just despite. Just despite. You ever see somebody do that? You can tell your child to do something. They just, they sit there. They despise what you're saying. It's just like, eh. And by the way, believers can do that. Believers can do that. I've seen people that all of a sudden they get sideways with God and it affects their total countenance. I mean, they almost look like they've gone from being happy to mad. You know, because there's something inside that's just not right and they don't know how to make it right. They don't understand what to turn or how to turn it. They don't understand, well, if I could just move it this direction a little bit more and letting it go that direction, everything would be okay. You know, most problems are more complicated than their answers. Most problems are more complicated than their answers. You know why? Because we spend so much time studying the problem that most of the time we don't understand the simplicity of the answer. And most of the time the answer's not deep, it's not wide, it's not much to think about. It's about as simple as the nose on your face. But we overlook it simply because of the fact that we have some despiteful things in our heart. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, the Bible says of how much it says sore punishment. Suppose ye, it says, shall he be thought worthy, have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant, whereby, it says, he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite to the Spirit of grace. Now, the Spirit of grace is what saves us to heaven. The mercy that God gives us withholds us from hell. So God says there are Christians here, if you will, that they're saved, but they live like they are in despite of the Holy Ghost. They look like that they are despising God. Now, I have said often, you don't always have to walk around with a smile on your face, but you always don't have to walk around like you are going through some type of traumatic valley in your life. You know, there's got to be a balance somewhere. There's got to be something good sometime that happens to you. Come on. You know, it's funny, when certain people first get married, they're all over each other. I mean, they hold hands, they goo-goo eyes. I mean, it's like, woo, I get to be with you. But then after a while, after they have one or two or three or four or five or six spats, they begin to despise each other. I've seen marriages that, you know, now they live in the other end of the house. One lives over here and one lives over there. Or one lives upstairs and one lives downstairs. I mean, what are they doing? There's some despitefulness. There is some hardships. There's some, if you would please, blaming going on. How many of you have ever seen somebody, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever seen somebody that gets mad at God? They lose a baby. And all of a sudden they get bitter and they say, well, I tell you what, I'm not going to trust God anymore because God took my baby. What are they doing? They're living in a despiteful way against God. I had a man in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. He lived across the street from me. He made, invented, and had the patent for the Brothers fishing rods. Walmart sold them and Kmart sold them and all sorts of fishing outfit equipment stores sold his fishing rods. They were called the Brothers, had the word Brothers across it. He was one of the inventors of those fishing rods, he and his brother. This man was in his 70s, and oftentimes Mrs. Wells would bake him a cake, and I'd take it over to him, and I'd go over and I'd mow his lawn, and many times I'd sit down there at the kitchen table right across from Mr. Brothers, and I would show him from the Bible how to be saved, and he said, I'm not going to do that. He said, I fought in the war. He said, I watched some of my friends get killed, and if there was a loving God, that never would have happened. I'm not going to do that. And he blamed God for the war, and he blamed God for friends that were getting killed beside him. I witnessed to another man, and this man, of course, when our children were younger, they made a wooden box. Some of my boys that's sitting here tonight don't know where that wooden box came from. But he made me a nice wooden box, and he was also in his 70s, and I was out door knocking one day, and knocked on his door, and he came, and he was so excited about something that he was building that he took me in the garage. And he said, let me show you what I do. He said, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. He said, I have something in common with the Savior of the world. I thought he was a believer. He said, I've got something in common with the Savior of the world. I'm a carpenter, and I'm good. I said, okay, I'd like to see your goodness. So we went into his garage, and he started showing me all the things that he built. And this man later on built our family a wooden box that we used to throw all the toys in. And of course, when the kids got done playing, they had to pick up all the toys and put them back in the wooden box. I went by that dear man's house over and over again, and I sat beside him, and he said this. He said, I fought in the Great War, and he said, I was down there in a bunker, and I was coming out of the bunker. My friend and I just had a cup of coffee, and I watched his head get blown off with a grenade. And he said, how is it that a loving God could do that? He said, that man been witnessing to me and telling me about Christ, the Savior of the world. He said, now I'm closer to becoming saved than I've ever been before. And that's one of the reasons I'm a carpenter. I can identify with this Savior of the world. I started to witness to him. I thought he'd open up. He would not open up. He was so bitter still and wanted nothing to do with receiving the Savior of the world as his Savior. Look, I'm saying here tonight that you can despite the Holy Ghost of God. You as even a believer can despite him. You can sit there and all of a sudden you start blaming God. Well, God is just not right. I'm a good student and I'm not making A's and I should make A's. God are the one that's not given the ability, and I'm studying, but it's still not turning out right. You can despise him. You can despise him, dear beloved friend, because you sit there and you got a good mom and daddy, and a mom and daddy that cares for you and loves you and tries to help you and invest inside of you. And you can despise the Holy Spirit by not being thankful for the parents that God gave you. Lastly, and I want you to think of this tonight, you can blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. Now, this I believe is for unbelievers. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I believe that you, as an unbeliever, if you sit here tonight, you can blaspheme and you can turn off the Holy Spirit when he tries to draw you. The Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not God's will that anybody die and burn in hell. That's not God's will. Matter of fact, the Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't even prepared for you. Amen. Yet I go out soul winning week after week and hour after hour, and I spend time on the streets, and I knock on doors in poor homes and middle income homes and the affluent homes, and I talk to people, and it doesn't matter what caliber of person I talk to. In every single case, whether they be very poor or extremely rich, I have seen people do this, where they say no. And can I tell you, you can say no, and you can say no, and you can say no, and when you do, and you reject God, that is blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. And until you would make that right and come back to your senses, a person could never be saved. You can't be saved by rejecting Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, Matthew chapter 12, as I'll read it again in closure, and verse 31, where the Bible says, "Whereas I say unto you, all matter of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall never be forgiven unto men." As long as a person is blaspheming and saying, "No, God, I don't want to get saved. No, God, I'm not going to get saved. No, God, you can take it," and you just keep shoving that back in his face, eventually there's going to be a day where all of a sudden it shuts down. I don't know how many times I've heard stories of people that used to say, "Well, I tell you what, there was a day when God worked with me, but God's not working with me no more." I believe that there's a time where God just says, "Okay, we're just going to shut it off. Yes. Amen. We're just going to shut it off." Amen. Where God says, "I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried." Yes, don't forget, there was Pharaoh. Yes. If you remember correctly in your Bible, that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Remember the story? But then after a while, God hardened his heart. I've seen people that say, "I wish I could get saved, but I can't." And they are so convinced of that, Brother Craig, in their own heart, that they believe they never will get saved. And, Brother Crutcher, they never do get saved. Right. Because they believe that in their heart. Why? There's no more drawing. There's no more drawing. You know, I believe this. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 32, the Bible says, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever," it says, "speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world," listen, dear friend, "neither in the world to come." I believe a person can reject, and by the way, I've seen church members that do this. Church members that do this. You know, they live the phony life. They got the nice tie, nice outfit. But inside, they wrestle at night. They wrestle at night. They're on their bed or they're on their pillow at night and they begin to wonder, "Am I really saved? Could it be? Will I really make it to heaven? Am I really saved?" And they wrestle, and then all of a sudden they say, "Nah," and just put it aside. Just put it aside. Just put it aside. You know, I believe this. I believe if the rapture occurred tonight, I believe that there would be members of Parkside Baptist Church that possibly are sitting in this room tonight, that if the rapture took place, you'd be left behind. You'd be sitting here looking around, hopefully, with almost a completely empty auditorium, and you're sitting there all by yourself because you've just been playing. You've just been saying, "Well, I tell you what, you know, I know I'm not saved on the inside, but you know, hey, nobody else knows. I'm okay." And here's what the devil will always, the devil's not going to tell you not to get saved. Here's what the devil will do. The devil will always say, "And take care of it later. Take care of it later. It'll be okay. Take care of it later." And you put it off another day. You put it off. And by the way, can I tell you, I believe that sometimes the reason that children of God do not obey God like they should, because they've never really been saved. I mean, why is it that a person that knows God, that sees the blessings of God, would not want to be blessed by God? Why is that? Now, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but if it's not your salvation, then you have nothing to doubt to begin with. But I'm fearful that there's some that sit in these pews. I'm not judging you by your lifestyle. I'm just saying, I believe there's some that's sitting in this pew that has never truly been saved. And you wrestle with it still. "Oh, but I go to the Christian school," and I'm proud of you. "Oh, but you know, I read my Bible," and I'm proud of you. "Well, I come to church," I'm proud of you. "Well, I try to obey mom and daddy," I'm proud of you. "Preacher, I sit on the The front row. Yeah, I'm proud of you. Well, preacher, I go soul winning. I'm proud of you. But I believe that here's what happens. Person not saved coming to church, and they say, well, man, I don't want to do that. What would my friends think? And they put it off. Stay with me now. Yeah. And they put it off. Then one day the preacher gets up, he preaches against hell, or about hell, and that person, it used to bother, but now it bothers them a little bit less, a little bit less, a little bit less, a little bit less, until now they can sit through a total message on hell and it not bother them at all. They can sit through a total message about God and His saving grace. It doesn't bother them at all. But from time to time, listen to me, it comes back. It comes back. From time to time, it comes back. Probably in the night watch hours when you're all alone and your friends are not there for you to entertain, those thoughts will come back. And you'll begin to wonder, am I really saved? And then you'll just push it aside. And then you'll live another 5, 10, 20, 30 years. Come on. I was standing in line to graduate. In line to graduate from Bible college. There was a fellow in line by the name of Donnie Mercer. He also was in line. Both he and I were going to receive our degrees and we were going to become Bible college graduates. Donnie was standing in line and Donnie all of a sudden realized, though he knew it, he said for a long time, but it hit him. I'm graduating from Bible college tonight, but I'm not saved. I had a man that attended this church and he was a very influential man in Dallas, and he was coming, he was making money hand and fist. He was a real estate operative, and he was doing quite well, and to be honest with you, he was heading up and making big money, and he called me up one day, and he said, preacher, can I meet with you privately? I said, yes, sir. We met privately at a place he wanted to meet, and he looked at me, and he said this. He said, you know, I've never really been saved. And it was that same man that told me later on, he said, you know, I'd like to be baptized, but I really don't want to be baptized in front of everyone. And I said, you know, I can work that out for you. You know, Philip got baptized on the backside of the desert. He didn't have a crowd. You don't need a crowd to obey God. The important thing is you obey God. I'll do anything I can help anybody to do to obey God. That's what I'm here for. See, that way, people in our church, in our community, they don't have an excuse. They can't say, well, I'll tell you what, you know, preacher expected me to do this and jump through this hoop in order to be able to make things right. No, no, no. I'm like that doctor. I'll make a house visit. I'll try and help anybody do what they need to do in order to be right with God. Now, can I tell you this? Can I tell you, don't be a person that sins against the Holy Spirit. When's the last time God dealt with you in such a way that you came to an altar and you couldn't get up because God personally dealt with you and the tears ran hot? When's the last time that happened? When's the last time, boy, you know what? We got conference coming up and stuff like that. But when's the last time in a regular service, you were so close to God and so close to God pulling on you that it became quite personal to you. And you walked an aisle and you made a decision because God dealt with you. Oh, Father, tonight I pray that you'd help us, please.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.